Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Okay, we're going to go quickly through these first couple of slides because I think I would like to get into the rapture aspect of it. But just to kind of conclude from last week, how should we react when we see all these things happening in the world that give us reasons to be concerned? And I'm not just talking about coronavirus and all that stuff. I'm talking literally about all the things in the prophetic discourse. When we see the rise of globalism, the building of the one world church, which is happening right now, the increase of wickedness, which is unbelievable. And it's funny, as I was driving in today, I thought, wow, this is an increase in wickedness, and yet, during Noah's day, it was so bad that God said, man, I need to eradicate the earth of all these people. And I can't really wrap my brain around how bad it could have been then. And considering the animals were not afraid of human beings at that point, there was one language. I mean, nothing really changed until after the flood, and then it changed. But we're seeing so many things, the destruction of America. Somebody mentioned Sidney Powell, and apparently she has an audio recording of a phone call that included AOC and Bernie, and they're literally talking about how to overthrow the United States. These are two elected congressional people who swore to uphold the Constitution, and there is an audio recording of them discussing ways with somebody else about how to overthrow the United States. And I'm thinking, well, if that's true, and it can be proved that it's them, and that's what they were talking about, there's no better definition of treason than that. So why are they, you know what I mean? So we have this increase in wickedness, we have the overthrow of the United States in the works, unfortunately. We have the things like the normalization not only of homosexuality and lesbianism, but now what's the move? Pedophilia. They're trying to normalize this. And Sylvia and I knew this, and so did you, way back when, years ago, when they came up with Proposition 8 in California, where they just wanted to have civil unions and just marriage. You know, that's all we want.
So they can get insurance.
That's all we want. And it's like, no, that's not all you want, and we know that. And it's just one step more. So we're seeing all this, and what should our reaction be? Well, our reaction normally would be anger, frustration. You know, we're just frustrated at the things we see. We're angry sometimes at a righteous indignation about the sin that's made palatable and, you know, normalized. I just read this week, Norway has passed a law that if you criticize, I think it's Islam, yeah, even in private, you'll face a jail sentence of a year and a fine. If you do so publicly, you will face 3 years in jail and a fine. So that means if you're talking to a friend privately, and your friend all of a sudden decides, you know what, I don't like the way they do this or whatever, they go to the law enforcement and claim that you criticized Islam, it's their word against yours, but you're probably going to go to jail. So they're really trying to, I mean, it's just incredible. So what we're seeing is apostasy and apostates rising. And we don't have time to go through these scriptures, but 2 Timothy 3:5, those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. We're seeing this huge today. You know, you think of all the people who are quote unquote in the ministry, who are leading others away from the gospel because they only have a form of godliness. Just a form of godliness. Carl Wentz, I just read this last week, who's been a pastor with Hillsong, but he started the church. They have satellite churches all over the world, and this one was in New York City. And for a while, there has been rumors of immorality, et cetera, but I guess it finally got to the boiling point, and it got to the point where he could no longer deny the allegations and the evidence against him, so he stepped down. And, you know, this is what we have because we have people in the pulpits, men in the pulpits of power, who only have a form of godliness. That's it. And they're trying to be hipsters, you know, they're trying to be, they got tattoos, they've got, they speak like a, you know, they're like a street artist. They just try to be cool. That's what it is. They're trying to be cool. And you look at the gospel and you go, and Jesus wasn't cool. He wasn't cool. So, you know, this is what we've got today. A form of godliness completely denying its power. Revelation 18:4 says that we are supposed to come out of her. And, of course, the her there is referring to Babylon. And this, of course, is way during the tribulation. But now is a good time to start. Now is a good time to start. Because this is a completely different group of people. The church is going to be gone at this point. But there will be believers, and there will be many, many multitudes of believers who are martyred for their faith. And they will be forced to choose. And, you know, they're supposed to come out of her. Well, we need to do the same thing. We need to separate ourselves from all forms of apostasy and apostates. And sadly, in many churches today, mainline, evangelical, even fundamentalist, like this or independent, I still see a lot of this stuff in these churches. People are following people who are big authors who have sold millions of books and they have questionable beliefs. And the average Christian doesn't seem to take the time to question. They just, oh, well, this person must be good because they've sold millions of books. Look, they're speaking all over the place. Anymore, when I see that, I tend to doubt it. I tend to doubt their veracity, unfortunately, because I'm thinking there are few people out there, maybe John MacArthur, maybe a few other people. But John MacArthur has been around for years and years and years. I'm talking about people who seem to come out of nowhere, who've written this book, and all of a sudden it's the latest rage, the new wave of spirituality. And when you really stop to look at what they're teaching, it does not square with God's Word. It's twisting God's Word. So we need to separate from all apostasy, period. Why? Why do we need to separate from it? Anybody? Well, obviously, it's because if we don't, we're likely to be drawn into it to some extent. You know, it's just the way it is. False teaching is like leaven, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:9, and we know what leaven does. Leaven is almost always not a good thing in Scripture. Almost always. It's representative of something bad or outright sin. And it's interesting the way leaven works its way through the whole loaf of bread, causing it to rise, causing it to taste good, smell good, the whole thing. And leaven is like that. Leaven is like a false teaching that can sound good. It can make us feel good, and it can make us think, well, that's the right path. Let me follow that. And then we start following it, and then all of a sudden we realize, wow, right, this isn't right at all. So in order to fight this, we have to hold the sound teaching. And you already know this. I know you do. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, Paul is telling Timothy here, continue in the things you learned from me. Continue in those things, because that's where the stability is. That's where the true spirituality is. That's where maturity in Christ happens. And Jude 3, fight to preserve the true teaching. Jude talked about that one chapter, and he talks about these people, these men who were professors, who professing to be Christians, who came in and perverted the gospel. And Paul knew this, Jude knew it, James knew it, others knew it, Peter knew it. And what did Paul even say? Look, you know what? After I'm gone, wicked men are going to come in. And they're going to try to destroy the truth. Now, the truth is never destroyed, but still, it can be destroyed in a person. So we need to remain confident in the Bible as truth. And 2 Timothy 3, we're all familiar with this. All Scripture is given. All Scripture is given. Every bit of Scripture is given for our benefit, for our reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can grow in Christ and become fully mature in Him. And the saddest part is, no matter how much we study His Word in this life, we're never going to know it all. I think of somebody like John MacArthur, and I'm thinking, wow, I've listened to him preach in person, I've listened to his sermons, and that man has a really good, I mean, I don't know that he's perfectly right in everything. He probably would tell you he's not, but he makes his best judgment based on what he knows. But yet, he is very well versed in Scripture. Very well versed in Scripture. And it's obvious when he preaches. It's obvious when he goes on to a news show and he's talking. He is not afraid to sit there and tell people, no, people need Jesus Christ. He's not afraid of that. And he will explain from Scripture why people need it. So we need to remain confident in the Bible as truth. We need to rely on the fact that all Scripture was given to us by God for our instruction, for righteousness, for our purification, for all kinds of things. And Satan has always attacked God's Word. And the best example, one of the best examples, is Matthew 4, when Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And what does Satan do? He tries to get him to do one thing, and then Jesus responds with Scripture. So what does Satan do? He uses Scripture, at that point, to try and get Jesus to fall. So if he's going to do that with Jesus, wouldn't he do that with us? Of course. So that's why we have to always be on our guard. And we must preserve and stand by it, God's Word. And we have to make our salvation sure. When I was younger in Christ, I wasn't quite sure what this meant. And as I got older and I studied, I realized, you know, to make your salvation sure is to be able to understand the truths of God's Word so that it will make us wise unto salvation, so that we become Christians with salvation, and so that salvation carries us through and we rely on the salvation that God has given us. And, you know, who says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? We know that the Scripture says that. It doesn't really matter which human author said it. God says it. So to work it out means what? We have to make sure the decisions we make, especially in this time of apostates and apostasy, we have to make sure the decisions we make are the ones that are connected with God's Word. And so we're supposed to preach the Word. Preach all the time in word and deed. Now, of course, Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher, a pastor. But so are we. Not officially. But every time we meet someone, we're to be able to preach the Word. Because we don't know their salvation. Eric's brother was here. You know, we tried talking to him. We brought him to church because that was the condition. You got to go to church with us. And I noticed we brought him back here for Awana. And then as we were in our game time, I noticed John Runyon had pretty much corralled Eric. And I was across the gym and I said to Sonia, I said, Eric's feeling kind of uncomfortable right now. You can tell because he was going like this. And John was just, you know, and it's like, I talked to John later, and, you know, he was telling me what he said, and he goes, you know, people just need, they just need to be willing to tell people about the gospel of Christ. I mean, we have no idea. I know that God is going to give Eric, her brother, every possible chance he needs to receive salvation. Every possible chance. And we can only hope that he will. So we need to be able to and ready to preach all the time the good news, and be on guard against sin and error. It's easy to watch other people's lives and go, oh, well, I'm not like them. But the reality is, Paul is telling us, make sure we watch our own life, that it is not gravitating towards sin and error. And that is hard to do. That is, again, where the rubber meets the road. We went through the book of James, which we know is basically James's commentary on Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And he expands it and expounds on it. Peter tells us to be sober and vigilant. Why? What's the rest of that in your own words?
Your adversary, the devil.
Yeah. He's right there, man. He is right there. Right there. And we need to continue to preach the gospel. And this doesn't just mean with our words, but obviously we do need to use words sometimes. And then 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. If we are understanding our calling in this life, then we are not going to worry about or be consumed by apostasy and apostates. We're not going to worry about them, quote unquote, ruining our life, our peace, because we have a job to do, and the job is to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist, like John Runyon. Every chance he gets, and Helen is the same way, I'm sure you know, every chance they get. They have a worker come over to fix something, boom. So, are you a Christian? You know Jesus as your personal Savior? And it's a great, great witness, a great testimony. Matthew 28 has never been rescinded. We are to be part of the Great Commission. This is our job. All right, so we've gone through that. So how do we react in the world when the world is really going down the toilet, I guess, and it's starting to circle the drain here? How do we react? Well, we react by not being worried, and we react by doing as much as we can to pull some people out, and hopefully they'll be given the gospel and make a change. Any questions so far on this? You know, I kind of, in one of the books I wrote, it's difficult when you get into the idea of predestination and election and all those things. It's difficult for us to wrap our brains around that. And I'm not sure that in this life we have the capability to completely understand that. Some probably understand it more than others. For me, the way I look at it is, you know, if you've got this big river and it's full of fish, and all the fish, the river's flowing this way, and fish are going the same way as the river. Sometimes they may try to backtrack, but eventually they go that way. And then down there at the bottom, it falls off into a cliff that's, let's say, is completely bottomless. They just fall. Okay, so all those fish are destined for the same place, unfortunately, because they're in the same body of water. But what happens if a fisherman comes along and catches 1, 2, 5, 10 fish out of that river? Are those elect fish? I know it's a poor example, but are they elect fish? If the fisherman is God, does he have a right to pull some fish out of the water while the others continue on their journey? He does. Why? Because all those fish, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God is under no obligation to save any of those fish. But he chose to do that. And he chooses to do that. So as fishermen, of other people, we have to bear that in mind and really live this, not worry about what's going on in the world. So any questions before we move on to the rapture? All right, let's move on to the rapture. This is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar, as far as we know. That's what's been revealed to us in Scripture. Now, that's not to say there are not other things on the prophetic calendar that God has held close to his chest that he has not shared with us, because we don't have the right to know, we don't need to know. But as far as we know, from our perspective looking up, the rapture is the next event, and it's a major event. Think about what will happen when millions of people are just suddenly vaporized from this world. Think about the world's reaction to that. And I think I've shared this before, but just in case I have not, let me share this. This, it is so interesting to me, and I'm not giving him high fives or props, but it is so interesting to me how Satan is always trying to get ahead of the game. And right now, within Christendom, there are 3-4 major rapture views. The pre-tribulation rapture, the mid-trib or pre-wrath rapture, which they're very close, and then you've got the post-tribulation rapture. And then, of course, you've got people who believe that there is no rapture in the Bible. They will say to you, well, that word, the rapture, is never used. It's a completely created, man-made dogma. Well, we know how we get the word rapture. It's from the Latin, and Paul uses the phrase caught up, which is rapturo, so it's there. it's there. But anyway, those are the major views. Some people believe, like us, that the rapture is going to occur totally before the tribulation. Others believe, well, no, it's not going to happen until the middle of it, and the pre-wrath rapture is more specific. No, it's going to happen after this particular trump, but just before God's wrath starts. Everything before that was not God's wrath, but man's wrath or Satan's wrath. And then you have the post-tribbers who say, oh, no, no, the rapture is going to happen when Jesus comes back the second time. As he's coming back, that's when the rapture happens. So you have those four views. And what's sad about that is that people will argue over these things, and they'll vilify one another. I was reading another article, and it started off, it was a post-tribber, and it started off, well, in the fantasy world of the pre-tribulation rapture people, the fantasy world, and I'm thinking to myself, why is that necessary? Just put forth your views. Don't denigrate other people who don't agree with you. Just put forth your views and be done with it. You know, you're not going to convince pre-trib rapturists that your view is right by telling them they're living in a fantasy world. So what we're going to do is, as we discuss the rapture, and I'm sure these verses and sections of scripture are familiar to you, but we're going to go through it, and we're going to have something to say about why the pre-trib rapture is probably, it's not perfect. There are some questions about it, but I think the questions are few. And I believe the overriding evidence from Scripture points clearly to a pre-trib rapture. And I'll tell you why as we go through this. But I do want to say this. As far as Satan is concerned, he also knows there's going to be a rapture. He knows it. He knows the Scripture better than you or I. Totally. Which is why when we're faced with temptation, we need to rely on God's Word, but we also need to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptation. So the reason I know that Satan knows there's a rapture is because if you look into the writings of very well-known New Age aficionados or proponents or leaders since the 1950s, some guy by the name of George Van Tassel, who was very big in the New Age movement then, even though it was kind of in its infancy, he basically talked about and he got this information from the spirits that were channeled through him, which are basically demons who give him verbiage or whatever. Anyway, his belief is that there will come a day when aliens will bring their spaceships to Earth, and they will remain out of sight, so you won't see them. They'll remain above the clouds, above our ability to see. And at a certain point in time, they will basically vacuum, call up millions of people, and they will take them on their ships to another planet. That was the belief then. Now, you can understand in the 1950s how ridiculous that would have sounded. But it was also about that same time then that people started claiming they were abducted by aliens, brought to their ships, and then they did experiments and they sent them back. And one of the first big ones was one couple in the 50s that they swore they were taken to these ships. They did all kinds of experiments on them, blah, blah, blah. They were able to describe the beings, etc., and they came back. So it was interesting the way all of a sudden George Van Tassel is talking about this, and then we start getting alien abductions. Well, that theory, belief has continued to modern day with people like Barbara Marciniak, who has written numerous books within the New Age, and she's actually taken what George Van Tassel said and expanded on it by stating that in the moment, and she actually uses scriptural language, she says, in the twinkling of an eye, it's right in her book, in the twinkling of an eye, 20 million plus people will be whisked off of the earth, and they will be taken by spaceship to other planets. Now, what's interesting is she calls these people who are whisked off the earth malcontents. They're not happy here. They are what is keeping this earth from going to its next spiritual plane. In other words, the earth, Gaia, can't evolve to its next spiritual plane because all the malcontents here, the unbelievers, the people who aren't happy here. So they're going to be whisked off the earth, and they're going to be taken to another planet. And then she also says, you know, don't worry about them. because they're going home. I mean, this is fascinating to me that she uses this language. They're going to go home. They're going to be happy and content. So we shouldn't worry about them. But now that they're out of the way, our planet can evolve. So do you see what's happening here? Satan knows that the rapture is going to happen. He does not know exactly when. I'm sure he knows it's going to be before the tribulation, but he doesn't know when. Neither do we. But he already has explanations in place. So when it does happen and people are freaking out, these New Age leaders and possibly people like the Pope, whoever that happens to be when this happens, because the Catholic Church, you know, is kind of sliding greatly. But you've got this Pope now who wants a one world religion, and he's trying to unite us with Islam and Christianity and this and that and all religions. He's been busy doing that. He's a Jesuit, and I believe he's a globalist agent. He's not really, not even close to being a Christian, I would presume. But anyway, so that's happening. And when all this happens, you're going to have big leaders from religion come out and say, no, calm down, everyone. Calm down. Remember, George Van Tassel told us about this. Remember, Barbara Marciniak told us about this. This is why this has happened. And people will go, oh, wow, okay, I get it now. And that's what's really going to take place here. So I believe that it's going to have to happen before the tribulation for that reason alone. And also we know that in Paul, when he talks about the he who withholdeth will hold until he letteth. And the idea there is once the Holy Spirit is moved out of the way, because the church is gone, then literally the dam will burst. And all that evil that we, the church, have been holding back because of the Holy Spirit within us, individually and corporately, then that will just like rush in to fill the void. And it's pretty interesting. The rapture does not appear in the Bible, as I said, but the event is described. It refers to a catching away. And there are two major passages which I do want to look at. So let's take some time here. 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay. Come on. Fingers do the walking. Anyway, if somebody has that, can they start reading?
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you want 14?
For, all the way to 5:11, if you feel like it.
Okay. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Okay, stop for 1 second. Now, right there, when they say the trump of God, this is where some people get off on the wrong path here, and they think, oh, the trump of God, that must refer to the book of Revelation, where John is talking about the individual trumpets. But this particular trumpet has absolutely nothing to do with that. And you can prove that from the Old Testament. Okay, go ahead.
It's not referring to Donald Trump?
No. Good guess, though.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
All right, let's just stop there for a second. Now, in the next chapter, Paul talks about the day of the Lord. He starts off with verse 1 and he says, look, the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, there's a big clue right there. If the rapture does not happen until the end, or even the middle of the tribulation, or, as some believe, after a specific trumpet sound, as in the pre-wrath rapture, then it really wouldn't be coming as a thief in the night. That's the biggest clue. Because once the tribulation starts, all you have to do is count 7 years of 360 days using the Jewish calendar, not the United States calendar. 7 years of 360 days will give you the exact day that the rapture is supposed to happen. And it's not going to be that way because he just told us it's coming as a thief in the night. People won't be ready. Christians will be ready and waiting, but they still won't know the day. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. I guess it was that way in those days. Mm-hmm. People are inebriated all the time now. Doesn't matter the hour. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. That's the second clue. We're not appointed to wrath. And the tribulation period is the worst time of wrath this world will ever see. Jesus talked about that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 when he says, such a time will come upon the earth that will never be seen again, nor has ever been. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. And what is the event that triggers this wrath of God? Do you recall? It is found in Daniel 9, specifically 27, but verses 24 through 27. And there we read that the Antichrist, even though he is not named as the Antichrist, will what? He will...
What, sign the peace treaty?
Yeah, there will be a peace treaty for 7 years. And, of course, we know in the middle of those 7 years, 3.5 years in, he's going to break that deal, break that promise. But we know this, the signing. Who's he signing it with? Jews or Israel and the surrounding Arab nations. And when the Jews do this, and this has happened in the Old Testament numerous times, when God judged them, when he poured out his wrath on Israel because they did what? They joined with Egypt, or they joined with this group against Assyria, or they joined with another group against Egypt, instead of what? Totally relying on God. As we see, Joshua is a perfect example of how God was able to. David is another. I mean, all these examples. But when we get to this point, because the Antichrist will literally be the living embodiment, I know I'm off camera, by the way, of Satan.
No, you're on.
Okay, in physical presence, the Antichrist will be the physical presence of Satan. He will be so full of Satan that the two will be indistinguishable. Kind of like Jesus being full of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're indistinguishable, but yet they're three persons, separate persons in one Godhead. And, of course, I've said it before, Satan is trying to create this false trinity during the tribulation. So the Jews are signing a deal brokered by the Antichrist, but in eventuality, they're actually signing a deal with Satan. They're actually selling their soul to Satan. So God says, okay, that's the kickoff. I've had it. It is now time. The fullness of time has come for this, and this is what they're going to have to be put through because I need to purify the nation of Israel to grab that final remnant. And then if we go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 51, it says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And again, this is reminiscent of what we just read in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul talks about the twinkling of an eye. He talks about the last trump. And so people are going, oh, well, that must be the very last trump in Revelation when he talks about, you know, the trumpet judgment. It's got to be that one. So that's when the rapture happens. It has nothing to do with it. Completely different. You can go to Old Testament passages where the trumpets are used for a variety of purposes. They sound different when they're calling soldiers to war. They sound different when they're calling people to gather in front of the tabernacle. They sound different when they're being sounded for victory. So this has nothing to do with, it's a stretch to think that this has anything to do with Revelation, because Revelation hadn't even been written yet. So there's no way that the people during Paul's time could go, oh yeah, the last trump. Yeah, isn't John going to write about that in about 30 years in Revelation? So there's no real connection.
So is that 1 Corinthians 15, because 51 through 58, I don't know that exists. That the verses go that high.
You're in 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
1 Corinthians, I'm looking at it right now. It does. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15.
Oh, 15.
Oh, what do you think I said?
I thought 5.
Okay. Oh, sorry. Nope. Okay. So, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? To be fitted for eternity. These bodies won't handle it. They simply will not handle it. They would just destroy, destruct. And then, 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immorality, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, and Paul explains that thoroughly in the whole book of Romans.
Yeah.
I mean, thoroughly, when he talks about the law and sin and temptation and all that. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let me just finish up this slide real quickly. We're going to try and get into this one next week by reading it. But this is where Jesus does what? Says what to the disciples? I'm going to go, I'm paraphrasing, and prepare a place for you. And I will come back and what? Take you or receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. This is an allusion to the rapture. Jesus is not talking about his second coming, because when he comes back to this earth, he's going to come down from the clouds and continue on to the earth. Here, he's talking about going to prepare a place for us. And I'm sure my apartment has drums in it and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, fun stuff. But he's going to then come back and call me home. He's going to step out of the third heaven, call me up, receive me to himself, and take me back to this place that he's prepared for me. Where is that? It's in the eternal heavens. It's not on the earth. Okay, so, and we talked about the three major, some say there's four major positions because they separate from the pre-wrath rapture. Any questions? Sorry, I went over a few minutes. Any questions at all? But I think we're on solid ground.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.